This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
On Christmas Eve in 1914, the world was in a chaotic situation. For 6 months, the world had been at war. World War I began in April. It was a war that many believed would be over by Christmas. That it would be a quick skirmish. But not only was the war not over, it was escalated. And in Christmas of 1914, the war had turned into a mutual meat grinder, with the Germans and their allies fighting on one side, the British, the French, America hadn't gotten into the war as much yet, fighting on the other. They were fighting in trenches. Basically, your army would build a great canal or ditch, and you would be in that. And every once in a while, when you heard the trumpet or heard a gunshot, you would climb out of that ditch and go into an area between the trenches into what was called no man's land, where you would fight with bayonets, guns, sometimes hand to hand. And it was just a constant obscenity. So much so that the land between that area called no man's land, because that's where the bodies would pile. And you would be in your trench with your other fellow combatants. They would lob missiles and gas weapons at you. You would be in there with mud and filth and rats. And you never knew when it was time for you to climb up and go fight. And it was awful. It was bloody. It was terrible. But in 1914, on Christmas Eve, the Germans in their trench on one side and the French and British in their trenches on the other, full of young men missing their families, missing their homes, wanting to celebrate Christmas, just like you and I are getting ready to do. And they were lined up and they were ready. And then all of a sudden, they heard a familiar tune. The British and the French were ready, and they heard a familiar tune across no man's land. They didn't understand, many of them, they didn't understand the German, but they had heard this song, Stille Nacht. We know it as Silent Night. It was actually originally penned by a German who was at a church, and they were not able to play their organ, so he played it on a guitar and sang it. But it was familiar by now to the British and the French, and they began suddenly to sing along with the German on the other side. And before long, enemies were singing with enemies across no man's land. They could hear each other sing, and the shooting stopped. And then on one side, one of the combatants hoisted a small Christmas tree above the trench where it could be seen. And the singing got louder. And then the Germans called to the British, "We will not shoot you today and tomorrow." And the French and the British called back and agreed. And the snow was falling and it was cold. And the next thing you knew, some brave troops on either side crawled out of their trenches. And rather tentatively, they walked across the bodies piled in no man's land, and they shook the hand of their enemy. Just a few soldiers at first. But before long, there was more singing, more Christmas decorations going up, as much as you can do in the middle of a war. And then suddenly more troops were coming out and greeting each other. Ironically, some of these troops knew the troops on the other side because they had met their families before the war, served with their families in other forms of employment. They began to renew old acquaintances. It's a small world. And suddenly they began to help each other bury their bodies on no man's land. The next thing you know, they were exchanging uniform hats and taking photographs of each other and smiling. Then they began to pass different treats to one another, treats that they would receive from the Red Cross, candies and puddings and cigarettes and those kinds of things back and forth. And they began to sing. And then later on, in some parts of the Western Front, soccer games, football games broke out, as Europeans call soccer. Football broke out, and they were playing soccer. And they were singing, and they were celebrating, and they were feasting, and they were eating. And there was no shooting. The commanders, the officers, the generals were getting rather upset. Reports were coming in. There's no shooting. Why aren't you shooting at these people? They weren't shooting. Christmas Eve rolled into Christmas Day. More celebrating, more feasting, no shooting. All along the Western Front, there was Christmas celebration. And you know what broke out for a very short time? Peace. Peace. No conflict, no anger. The bitterest of enemies feasting together, singing together, playing together, helping one another. Yeah, their commanders, their generals were just livid and couldn't understand it. And some historians believe it could have been at that moment that World War I could have ended were it not for some of these zealous commanders and the kings who existed in that day. By the way, West Concord Baptist Church was alive and well in 1914. Probably had some men from this congregation serving there. Eventually, America got in the war in 1917. But there was peace. Sadly, after Christmas, the peace ended. The shooting started. And the war ground on for another 4 years. Until finally, there was no victory. There was just mutual surrender and armistice. But there was peace. Peace at Christmas in one of the bloodiest times in the history of the world. As we come to the Christmas season and as we celebrate Advent. And again, what is Advent? Advent from the Latin Adventus means anticipation of arrival, anticipation of something coming. We get our word adventure from it, by the way. Life is an adventure, is it not? It seems as we get up and go to work, go to school, we're moving towards something. But more often than not, we really don't know what. But Advent was developed in the early church to prepare for the celebration of the feast of Christ. And in the early church, again, they focused on two parts of the advent of Christ: his birth, the coming of God into the world, and his second coming that is yet future. As a matter of fact, Gospel Coalition has an article, gospelcoalition.com. It says this. It says, for the first 2 weeks of Advent, the church would reflect on the second coming of Christ. Disciples would chasten their hearts, confess their sins, and spend time hoping for the quick coming of the Lord. In the last 2 weeks of Advent, they would then transition to the focus on the first, and the word is parousia. It is a Greek word that would have been translated Advent in Latin. And it means the event, the happening, the moment of Christ's birth when he would be in the manger. So as we do Advent, as we commemorate Advent, yes, we are focused on Christ in the manger. And he came. God came, but he's coming back. Last week we talked about hope. The first week of Advent focuses on hope. And we looked in Isaiah, where the northern kingdom of Israel last week was just had been ravaged by the Assyrians. And God, through Isaiah the prophet, promised them hope, the confident anticipation of one day everything being made right. The second week of Advent is the week that we focus on peace. Peace. Now, I don't know how your week has been, but there are days when the weeks are tough. And we think peace is something like tranquility, quiet. Maybe you're Christmas shopping. Have y'all started that already? Susan and I went out a little bit yesterday. I didn't know we were going. She said, "Can we go get a little breakfast?" I said, "Sure." I anticipating going back home, but no. Let's go over into Charlotte. Yeah, we went over into Charlotte. We went out off of Park Road. Everybody and their mother in North Carolina was at the Park Road. You were probably there. At least it looked like everybody was there. Christmas shopping. And then last night we went over to my son, Andy. He lives behind Concord Mills Mall. And I have not seen that much traffic in a long time. I'm not going to Concord Mills Mall. That's why God invented Amazon, okay? But as we light the candle, we're going to focus on peace. And yes, you're doing those things. Maybe you've already been to a Christmas party. We had an amazing staff party. Maybe your family's getting together. Maybe you're busy decorating. I mean, you're busy planning the menu, planning the meal, and it's like everything happens and everything's going wrong. And man, you're just saying, "I wish I just had a little peace." A little peace. What is peace? As we look at Scripture and understand the word peace, seems like the Scripture defines as peace being everything in its place. We think of peace like the Christmas Eve peace in World War I. That certainly was an aspect of peace, the cessation of hostilities, and that can bring peace. Maybe you find peace in a good cup of coffee in a quiet afternoon. That certainly is peaceful, hard to find these days. Maybe you're experiencing or wanting peace in a family conflict or financial issue. Maybe you're seeking peace about a decision you're trying to make. And oftentimes we equate peace with tranquility and quiet. And yes, that can be an aspect of it. But as we look at peace in all of its facets and in all of its form, peace is really that which happens when everything is in its place. Everything is where it is supposed to be. And as we experience that, peace is resting in the arms of God through it. Because here's the thing. We often chase peace, and we work up quite a chaos in doing it. And the reality is, you can be going through life in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, and still be at peace and find peace. I know through my last two medical inconveniences, I had to consider at one point or another that if I'm going through this, evidently God wanted me to, which is oftentimes very hard to get your head around. And so rather than fret, there are times I had to really get down and hunker down and say, "God, if this is what you want me to go through, I'm at peace with that and I'll go through it." Because if that's what God wanted, then that's the place that everything needed to be. Peace is not always quiet. Peace is not always tranquil. Peace can be had in the midst of chaos, as long as sometimes we understand that that chaos is being allowed by God for whatever reason God has for it. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord." Now, that doesn't mean all things are good. But it does mean whatever comes, God has either allowed it or caused it. Which, like I said, sometimes that's hard to get in our head. I understand that. But sometimes that is where we need to be to find peace. Think of Mary and Joseph. They had to leave their home. She was great with child. They had to take a long journey, probably with just a camel or a donkey. Heartache, difficulty, struggle. The place they finally found to rest, they didn't have a room. They had to go back into the stable. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a good travel option. That was not a peaceful night. But in the midst of all of that, they experienced peace on earth. So we're going to talk about peace this morning. Take your Bibles and join me in Isaiah chapter 40. Sorry, I had Revelation on my mind this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, last week, when we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, the people of Israel had just gone through a horrible experience, and we're still feeling the effects of it. When the Assyrians, and we've been talking about it in Sunday school, when the Assyrian Empire came and just ravaged the northern kingdom of Israel, obliterated them, scattered them, those northern tribes. And yes, they somewhat brought it on themselves because they had turned their backs upon God, and God said this would happen. And it did. But God gave them hope that a new king, a new governor would come one day. We sang about him just this morning. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so God wanted those people who are struggling to know that yes, he is still in control and something better is coming. He gave them hope. Many chapters later, in chapter 40, he's going to help them to gather peace. He's going to share with them how one day God will put everything in its proper place. And that by anticipating that, we can have peace now, even in the midst of conflict. He gives us the promise of peace in chapter 40. Let's pick it up in verse 1. And notice the first word in verse 1 of chapter 40, comfort. Now, chapter 40 comes off of chapter 39, where Isaiah the prophet has just brought the message that the Babylonians are coming for you people in the south. Yeah, the northern kingdom was carried off and scattered and decimated by the Assyrians. But he had just told King Hezekiah that after you're finished reigning, your successors are going to have to deal with the Babylonians. And they were also horrible people. And as we saw in Daniel this morning in Sunday school, they did. They carried off the Jews. They killed and murdered and raped. And whatever was left, they carried off into captivity to serve as slaves in their government. And while at the time they had perhaps forgotten the prophecy that God told them that it would be a 70-year captivity, but even if you know that, it still seems like forever. Daniel was raised up. Ezekiel was raised up. They prophesied to these people because God wanted to bring them comfort. So he gives them the promise of peace. One day, I'm going to put everything right. And if we anticipate that peace, we can have some of that peace now. He says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. What was their iniquity? They had chased false gods. They had set up idol worship. The very thing that God had told them not to do all the way back in Moses' time when he was establishing their nation, they did. And you know, if somebody betrayed us like they betrayed him, we'd throw him away. But God is a God of grace. There's grace in the Old Testament, just like there is in the New Testament. Remember in Hosea, we saw that in Sunday school some weeks ago, God said, I am betrothed to you, Israel, forever. And even though they were being punished for their sin, God said, look, take comfort. Now your iniquity has been pardoned. For she has received from the Lord, from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The punishment was severe. And yes, Israel deserved it. Quite frankly, none of us deserve anything but punishment from God. But that's what grace is all about. So the promise of peace to them was the voice, it came in the voice of consolation, comfort, calm down. It's been hard, but I haven't forgotten you. I've disciplined you, but I still love you. It's like when a parent disciplines a child and then afterwards takes that child in his or her arms to let them know, I still love you. That's what God was doing for them. He was comforting them in the midst of their struggle. Giving them a voice of consolation, that's what Isaiah was. Not only a consolation or comfort for peace, but he wanted them to expect peace to come. Look what he says in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This is a pre-shadow, a prefiguring of John the Baptist, who God would send as a herald or an introductory person to Jesus Christ. Peace was going to be found in that person of Christ. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah and then later John was the voice of expectation. Not only did God want to comfort them, but he wanted them to expect that he was bringing true peace. He was going to deliver his people. Their Messiah was coming. Messiah, the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the anointed one. The Greek word is Christ or Christos. Prepare for him, Isaiah said. That's why John the Baptist was sent, to prepare the people for the coming of this Messiah. Get ready. You know, as we move into the celebration of the birth of Christ, just like those disciples we mentioned earlier in the early church, how are we getting ready for celebrating Christ? Yeah, we're shopping, we're planning, we're buying, we're cooking, and all those things are good. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But how are we spiritually preparing? Do we find comfort in the fact that Christ did come? When Jesus came, he came and he lived a sinless life, God in the flesh. And yes, he died on the cross, which caused much grief among his disciples, but he rose again from the dead. And as we celebrate his entrance into the world, it should remind us that even in the midst of our struggle, burden, and yes, sometimes sin, God still loves us like he loved Israel and still loves Israel today. God still cares about us. And yes, we face trials, tumults, difficulties, problems. But in the midst of that, we can have peace if we realize that if whatever is happening to us, God has either allowed or caused for whatever purpose, and rest in his care. So we should be expecting Jesus. We should, as we live our lives, expect God to work in our lives, expect God to do things. What should we do at Christmas time? Prepare spiritually for that celebration. Go to him and confess things we know are wrong. Go to him and seek his forgiveness. Go to him and seek his face at Christmas. More than just the Christmas story in Luke. More than just a song or a present, we need to seek Jesus at this time. For he is the Prince of Peace, as we saw last week. So Isaiah tells them, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway to our God. What in your life is causing any kind of barrier between you and Christ? Is there some unconfessed sin? Is there some worry? Is there some distraction? How are we as believers in Christ making that way as we prepare to celebrate smooth and straight, as we honor our King? So is the voice of consolation, the voice of expectation. And notice the voice of resolution. Because part of peace comes when things are put where they're supposed to be. You might be going through something now that's unresolved. Maybe you're having financial struggles. You don't know how you're going to make it. Maybe there's a conflict in a relationship, mother, father, parent, child, you know, work relationship, friends, and you're wanting it resolved. You're wanting it made right. That's what peace is, anticipation of things becoming right in their proper place. Look what he says in verse 4. When peace does come, when the Messiah does come, for those who are faithful, those who believe, it says every valley shall be exalted. You're going through a low time, difficult time? God will raise you. And every mountain and hill will be brought low. Yeah, God will take everything and even it out. Even it out. The crooked places will be made straight. And the rough places smooth. I don't know about you, but I take a tremendous amount of comfort in that. I look at our world around us. I read the news. I'm a news junkie. And I'm not going to iterate all the things going on in it because you see it too. And you've asked the question 150 bazillion times, what is this world coming to? And it seems like it's going to be chaotic and hurtful and difficult. I can tell you what this world is coming to. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Israel. And he will bring peace. Now it's going to be a bumpy road to get there. But we anticipate resolution. He will make all that is wrong right. He will make all that is painful well. He will make all that is broken whole. We know that because we've been promised that by God in this passage and others, and God has never broken a promise. The book of Titus in chapter 1 says God is a God that cannot lie. Christmas reminds us, and as we seek that true peace, we realize that one day God is going to resolve everything difficult. Make that as high, bring it down. That is down, lift it up. Smooth out the rough spots, straighten out the crooked spots. Then he says in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You know, that's what I love about these beautiful Christmas decorations and decorations in general. I love going around driving home at night and seeing all the houses lit up. My neighbor, you can see his house from space, okay? And I just wanted to put a sign on my house that said ditto and pointed to his house. I enjoy looking at the lights. I don't enjoy putting them up, but I like to see them. I think these decorations in here are just beautiful because the lights and the splendor reminds us of the glory of God. That one day through faith in Christ, we will see, enjoy, and experience for all eternity. And all the ugliness, all the hatefulness, all the injustice, all the stuff that goes on will one day fall away. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Boy, we can count on it. Because God said it. So whatever you're going through now, whatever darkness you're walking in, whatever fog of confusion, and boy, it was foggy this morning. I had to drive by faith, not by sight today. Of course, that's how I always drive. So nobody ever wants to ride with me. Come on. But one day, all of the fog, darkness, and confusion is going to be pushed away. And we're going to have light, the light of God. That's what I love about Christmas. And yes, your schedule is crazy and nuts at this time of the year. But as we focus on Christ, we can find faith. But yeah, I mean, sometimes the holiday season, the Christmas season adds to the chaos. But we have this promise of peace, promise of consolation, comfort from God now. The voice of expectation, we can begin to work in the expectation that Christ is coming. He's come already, so he's coming back. And one day we can heed the voice of resolution. We can have peace in knowing that no matter what difficulty we're going through, through Christ, it will be resolved. So how do we access this peace? What about the power of peace? Well, we don't have time to cover the entire chapter 40. I want you to read that on your own. But I want you to look at the power of peace. And again, peace is everything being in its proper place. Everything being in its proper place where God intends it to be. Skip down with me to verse 28. So Isaiah is encouraging the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. telling them, look, you're getting ready to go through a horrible time, but understand that after that, because of your sin, you're being punished. But after that, you're going to be restored to your land, and God himself in the flesh is coming. Again, Isaiah 9 promised that. Isaiah 7 talks about that. Messianic promises are all over the Old Testament. And then Isaiah does this. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Man, listen. He says, listen. Listen up is what Isaiah is doing. Have you, you know, a lot of your parents in here, a lot of parents in here, don't you come up when you're talking to your children, and don't you come up to them and sometimes say, I'm not going to mess with you, Lincoln. Don't you say, look at me when I'm talking to you.
Yep.
My dad, boy, he was that way. This is God right here through Isaiah saying, have you not heard? Have you not known? Look what he says. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unreachable, unsearchable, untraceable. That's what literally that means in Hebrew. It's untraceable. He's basically getting our attention because it's easily to be distracted in the trial and trouble, isn't it? I get distracted by problems and issues. He's saying, look, the God, the Lord, the Creator, he's in charge. He's working. Pastor, I don't see God in my life. You won't sometimes. Read the book of Esther. Tremendously tumultuous time in the history of Israel. Queen Esther, the courageous woman who stood between Israel and death. Thing about the book of Esther is it never mentions God. God is not seen verbally or heard verbally in the book of Esther. His word God is not in there. The word Lord is not in there. But the hand of God is there. Have you not known? Have you not seen God? The great God, the everlasting God, the God of glory, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is untraceable. He knows what's going on and he's working through it. Everything as you go through this life, everything is the way God wills it to be, whether it's through his perfect will or his permissive will. And yes, it is hard to understand and sometimes very painful. But if we understand God is working out his will and couple that with God loves us, we're going to be all right. Peace. Because imagine when Jesus came. It was God's will that he be crucified, violently and brutally murdered, humiliated. But through his murder and humiliation came salvation. So we need to focus on God's power. God is still active. God is still working. And he doesn't sleep. He doesn't lose his attention. He doesn't take naps. He keeps going. And we also need to, through that, focus on God's provision. Because God is working in the trenches. God is working everywhere. Notice what he says here as we continue verse 29. Notice this wonderful line. He gives power to the weak. God provides power for those who are weakened. Are you weakened by your circumstances? Don't be ashamed if you are. We all are at times. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Oh, the youth, they can do everything. Year-round church, I hear people, you know, we were carrying tables in here Wednesday night. People were carrying tables. And a lot of the students were carrying them. And thank you, students. Because everybody says, well, let the youth do it. They're young and strong. I remember when I was a teenager, I had to carry stuff in church too. Because all of us old dudes are going, get it, son, come on. I'm old now, I can't do it. Yeah, you can. But even young people get tired. I mean, you've heard it, students. That shouldn't bother you because you're young. Has anybody said that to you? You shouldn't be tired. You come in mowing the lawn. You're, Mom and Dad, I'm tired. You shouldn't be tired. You're young. Yeah, right. Even youths fail. People struggle. We're human. We're broken. We're, you know. But he gives us strength. He gives help. He says, even the young men shall utterly fail and fall. verse 31. But, that's a great word in the Bible. Matter of fact, if you trace the phrase, but God, it's 48 times in Scripture. We need to focus on God's power. He is active and alert, and focus on His provision. Even when our young people fall and fail, God is there ready to give power and strength if we seek it. He gives power, and notice He gives perseverance as we finish this. Verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord. That word wait literally speaks of a man or lady in waiting at a royal throne. Kings and queens, monarchs throughout history had people in waiting. These were servants who didn't have necessarily one specific task other than wait for the king to give orders or the queen to give orders. And then you carried out whatever those things were. That was your job. That is the idea brought here. God is our king. He is the king of the universe, as much has been established in the previous verse. And your job and my job is not to try to do it ourselves, fix it ourselves. There are times, yes, God empowers us and we go work, but there are some times we got to say, Lord, I don't know, and we just wait. What did God tell Moses back at the Red Sea? Be still, and I will fight for you. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your problem. If you can fix it, fix it. But if you can't, trust Him. Focus on His power. He's still working. He hasn't given up. We know that because, again, He sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to a fallen and broken world. But those who wait on the Lord, look what will happen. They shall renew their strength. I'm at my end of my rope, Pastor. I'm struggling, Pastor. Don't know if I can do it anymore. Maybe you can't, but God can. Sometimes you need to step aside. Remember Elijah, the prophet? He was struggling under the burden of his responsibility. You know what God told him to do? Go take a nap and I'll get you something to eat. Sometimes we need to do that. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. I love this. They shall run and not be weary, because that's what we have been taught in America. We got to keep running. Run, 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 run. Well, when God has us running, we will not be weary. But then there are times, God, we need to just walk. And even when we're walking, we shall not faint. So the power of peace, if we want to access that peace, we need to focus on God's power. Keep our eyes on Him. And also focus on God's provision. If you can do it, do it. But if you can't, trust God with it. If you can change it, change it. If you can't, trust God to change it. That's where faith comes in. And in that focus, God will give us power and perseverance. He said as much to His disciples just before He was crucified. John chapter 14. He had just told them that He was going to be taken and crucified. Taken from their... They'd been with Him for 3 years and they were broken. They were grieving. They were hurting. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Focus on Me. And He says, for in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you. Talk about peace. Yeah, it's going to be rough for them, but there's a place coming. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you will be also. Advent is not just celebrating and commemorating Christ's first coming, but His second coming. And as hard and difficult and struggling as this world is and ministry is, let not your heart be troubled. Focus on Him. Believe on Him. Because eventually, if you're a believer and know Christ, this little vapor we call life will be over and we will be celebrating, rejoicing, and singing in heaven for all eternity. And everything wrong will be made right. And just by knowing that and trusting that, no matter what you're going through this holiday season, we can find peace. Isaiah summed it up earlier in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. I love this passage. And it says very clearly and plainly, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. It's what Advent is about. Anticipating what God is going to do. And we know we can trust him because he did what he said he was going to do all the way back in Isaiah in the Old Testament. And he's coming back again to make things right. Let's find peace in him as we celebrate. Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed. God loves you so much. And I don't know. I know what some of you are going through. I know how difficult it is. What's happening. But as we see these candles flicker, they remind us of hope and peace. And that's what Christmas should remind us of. It should remind us of hope that we, through Christ, have a confident anticipation, through faith in him, of a home in heaven with him. And we should also gain peace because, yes, he came the first time, just as was promised. And because of that, he will come again a second time. So no matter what happens to me or you, good or bad, one day it will all be made right. So what should we do? We should be consoled with these words. Live with anticipation and expectation of Christ. As we approach Christmas, take time to focus on him. Take time to go and commit again to him and confess those sins that you know are wrong in your life and let him cleanse you from them. Turn your head away from the distractions of living and focus on life itself, Jesus. And I believe for us, Christmas will be deeper, richer, and more profound if in our lives we make straight the way for the King to come, for we'll find peace. Father, Lord God, we thank you for today. Father, thank you first of all for the peace that comes through faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray that everyone here in the sound of my voice and online listening, I pray that they know Jesus as their Savior. They have peace with you through faith in him. And because of that, Lord, we can have peace in you because you saved us and loved us. And one day you'll make all that is wrong right. So I pray that everyone here has trusted Christ. And if they haven't, I pray that they would cast their faith and trust completely on him rather than religion, reformation, rather than trying to earn it, work for it. I pray that they would just come to you with empty arms and empty hands and fall upon you in faith as their Savior. And by doing that, they will be saved. But Lord, help us who do know you as we prepare for the festivities of Christmas. Help us prepare in faith for the Christ of Christmas, to seek him and to make this one of the richest, deepest, most fulfilling celebrations of our life as we thank you for his first coming and anticipate his second coming. And we'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.